It's good to see all of you tonight.
Amen.
Am I doing all right?
Yeah.
Stephen, would you mind opening us with a prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful to be able to come together as men. Father, to be able to worship you. To be able to just please you with our lives. God, I pray that you be with Steve as he delivers this message. Speak Amen. Through him. God, I pray that we will be the men that you want us to be, that we will Amen. Be the charge. God, that we will be great men of faith and of zeal. God, we love you. Use us any way you see fit. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
If you'd be turning to Matthew 10, we'll get there in just a minute. There's a TV show that I've watched a few times, and it has me mesmerized. And it's because it's odd, okay?
Okay.
It's on National Geo,
right?
And it's called Doomsday Preppers.
Oh, nice.
You guys ever heard of that show?
No.
I'm starting to think that there's a lot of things I need to worry about. Because Doomsday Preppers is a show about people who are afraid of something and are taking action. The number one fear that these guys have, some of them, is the imminent collapse of the economy. Money's no good anymore. Everybody wants what you have because they can't provide for themselves. They want your food, they want your home, they want shelter. And so people are going out and they're stockpiling food and stuff and guns and learning how to shoot and all that kind of stuff. And they got bug out bags where they strap stuff on them, and at the first sign of trouble, they're ready to run back to their hideout. Okay? I mean, they've got it down. You don't know when it's going to happen, right? So they got a bag already packed with, you know, their gun and ammo and first aid and some food and water. And it's always near them. And that's just one thing. You got people that are afraid of the Asian flu. And so they're getting all the garments together that would protect them from other people, and masks and stuff like that. And of course, stockpiling food. And, you know, what will happen to society if thousands die, tens of thousands die, millions die? How will society function after this imminent this disease that could be like the Black Plague would happen in any time? And so the list goes on. You know, for a while it was, you know, 2012, right?
Right.
Yeah. I mean, we know that the calendar of the Aztecs was ending, and there's something apocalyptic that's going to happen at the end of this year. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, the list goes on. I mean, Newt Gingrich was talking about the imminent crisis with Iran, with nuclear warfare, the atomic bomb. What's going to happen when crazy people have an atomic bomb? The list goes on. I mean, and everybody's preparing. There's even one guy who's preparing for the super volcano in Yellowstone that's going to come back. All right?
Come on.
And so you watch the show and you see the folks that are preparing for imminent collapse, for doomsday. And what is the common thing? They're afraid of what's going to happen. They're afraid. And there's just cause to be afraid, right?
Right.
I mean, it's not like they're totally ridiculous on some of those things. You can understand and get a little uneasy. In fact, as you see them prepared and they've got all this stuff, you're going,
where's my
gun? I don't have a gun. Would I use a gun? What am I thinking?
Right.
You know, and you start really going, man, where's my bug out bag? I don't have anything stashed away. Am I really taking care of my family? And all this is just one show, but there's a whole economy that's built around these folks.
Come on.
Well, why am I bringing that up? Matthew 10. We're going to talk about it in a minute.
Bring it back.
But, you know, many people live in fear.
Yeah.
And I want you to think for a moment. And guys, let's just have a conversation. What, as men, do we fear? Think about it. There are times when we are afraid. And it's a real thing. What's something? Just toss it out, Steve.
Commitment.
Unemployment.
Your children out late.
Children? Your children give you a lot of different fears, actually.
Failure.
Health. I'm sorry?
Health.
Yes.
Parents. Sexual predators.
Right. Mm. Yes, sir.
Death.
Yes. We're afraid of death. Yes.
No, my dad said not being able to support his family.
Yeah, you want to be able to provide as a man for your family. What happens if you're put in a situation where you can't?
Yes. Inadequacies.
Inadequacies. Okay.
Shortfall.
Yes, sir.
Grades.
Yeah. There's a season for everything, isn't there? Yes, Richard. Yes, retirement. These are real concerns, are they not?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a list of never getting married. There's that fear. There's a fear of getting married. I mean, for everything that someone's afraid of, the opposite someone else is afraid of, just about. When you think about it, you know, we've talked about financial problems. Literally, these doomsday preppers, they're afraid of the future.
Yeah.
The uncertainties of what is coming. And when you look around and when you read the news, I think there's just cause to be concerned.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have fear of specific people. Maybe it's our boss. If you're a teen, maybe you feel fear of getting ostracized at school, being a standout, not in a good way. You know, you stick out and it's people making fun of you. No one wants to stand out that way at school.
Come on.
You know, you're afraid of being popular and you're afraid of not being popular.
Yeah.
It works both ways. We're afraid of having someone's disapproval, disappointing a parent or our children. Yeah, the fear of never being loved. There are many things that we have fear of. In Matthew 10, let's read this together. Jesus, he called his 12 disciples to him, beginning in verse 1, and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than that for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
Amen.
Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be as the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. This is a very deep passage. There is a lot of meat to it. You were told multiple times in here to not be afraid. But I want you to think about what he said here. There is one valid fear to have.
Amen.
And that is to fear God.
Amen.
In verse 28, he's saying, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I want you to think about that. You're told it's okay to be afraid in one circumstance of one thing. But you're being told not to fear anything that can kill you. You're not to fear anything that can kill you. And we're going to look at this tonight because I think as we bring this out, it's going to radically change the way we think. Jesus prepared his apostles in this passage to go out and preach. And he told them what their task was. They didn't get to take anything with them. Nothing. No money. No bag. No extra clothes. Not even something to lean on or whack a snake with. They were just walking out there. And he was told them what they were going to do. That they were going to have no protection. That they were going to go out there and they were going to face indifference. They were going to face opposition. They were going to see hatred. They would be imprisoned. They would even face death. Those are legitimate things to be afraid of. in our view. But he tells them not to be afraid.
Amen.
He tells them us not to be afraid.
Yeah.
Specifically tells us not to even be afraid of those who could kill us. That's radical, isn't it? That's very challenging for me to hear, not to worry about the people that can kill me, but only the one that can totally destroy us, God Himself. Mm-hmm. Have you ever considered that a debilitating fear that you have is actually a spiritual rebellion to God?
Mm-hmm.
I haven't. I mean, I really haven't thought of my fears as that way, as something that is showing that it's greater than God is.
Mm-hmm.
My being afraid of these things that we tossed out, they can be concerns that we mitigate, but what's more important? He's making a point to us. He's given us a task. He's given us a purpose in life. And he's saying, you need to be concerned about the spiritual.
Amen.
Come on.
You've got to be concerned about the spiritual. We're going to go deeper in this. But what he's saying is he's expecting us to exchange our fears for the one great fear, the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
That means we kind of are going to have to do some reorganization in our lives of how we think.
Come on, bro.
And what we focus on. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
Yep.
We're just beginning to know something if we come to fear God. We're just starting to have some knowledge. We're just beginning to learn how to be spiritual. That's a starting point when we start fearing God. But the fear of the Lord is not the fear that's terror. It's not that kind of fear. Have you ever thought, what is the fear of God? Am I supposed to be shaking in my boots? Am I supposed to be literally afraid He's going to do something to me? That's not really what this scripture is saying when it's talking about be afraid of Him who can not only take your life, but your soul and throw you in hell. I mean, that is a sobering thing, but it's a spiritual thing based upon how we live our lives. That's what he's saying is, that's what we have to be concerned about. It's not a terror. The fear of the Lord is something that's not negative. It's positive.
Come on.
It is a positive thing. It's the understanding that we serve a great God.
Yeah.
He's all-powerful. He's holy, without sin, in all purity. He's all-knowing. He is the creator of the universe. For me, nothing in me or about me is hidden from Him. He knows me intimately. He knows my thoughts. He knows each of our thoughts.
Yeah.
I'm exposed. There's no place to hide. My deeds have been shown to Him. I'm utterly dependent on Him. I have nothing that He didn't give to me.
That's right.
I've accomplished nothing without Him.
Come on.
And so what I see, the fear of the Lord is the sense of my own smallness.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Right.
Have you ever been on a cruise?
And
you look around after you've left the sight of land and you start realizing, I'm just this tiny little place in a very big ocean. And it can be a little unnerving. I am surrounded by water beyond where my senses can perceive. And I think it's deeper than what my senses can perceive. It can cause some unease if you've ever been there. Or have you ever been on top of a mountain at night and you look up and you see the expanse of the sky and you see all the stars and you start realizing, I'm tiny.
Yeah.
I'm so little.
Yeah.
In the scope of what's around me, I'm minuscule. You start realizing there's a creator who made all this stuff and I'm feeling small with the stuff. that he made. And I start having that sense, that feeling is that fear. It's when a man suddenly has this awareness that I'm not that much in the face of God. I'm not that much. When you come to the realization that God is mysterious and He's supernatural, He's all-powerful, it's something that I've never seen, I've never touched. There's an actual word for it in the dictionary. It's called numinous. N-U-M-I-N-O-U-S. Experiencing something marvelous, something that's holy, beyond the human experience. So what's another example of that? It's like Peter, how he must have felt when he saw the transfiguration of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he saw Moses and Abraham, and he heard God's voice. No wonder he would say something ridiculous. Let me build a house for you. A shelter so we can stay up here a while. They're like, you don't even know what to do in the aspect of that. Or when Moses saw the burning bush. Think about that feeling. And being told by a voice, you are standing on holy ground. That's the fear of the Lord. It's not a bad thing. It's just understanding where you are in the scope of things.
Amen.
It's that feeling. The fear of God is a fear that actually will produce peace in us. That's the effect. When you understand that you're in a relationship with the all-powerful Creator, and He loves you. This infinite being is in control, and you're in His hands. You don't have to be afraid.
Amen. That's right.
I don't have to be afraid of life or death because He created life.
Yeah.
He created eternity. I don't even have to worry about it. Amen. It's like this stuff just goes, who cares? I'm an eternal being. Let's look at some examples of this attitude in the Bible because this is a hard concept to get a hold of. I understand. Turn to Psalm 27. You know, sometimes you have to go to an artistic person to be able to get a handle on some things. You know, a picture or a song or a poem to start getting a handle on things. Okay? And these are emotional psalms that will help us understand. In Psalms 27, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me Your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Amen.
This is the feeling I'm talking about when you understand to fear the Lord.
Amen.
It is not a terrorizing fear. It is a fear of awesomeness. It is recognizing I am so tiny, so utterly dependent on God.
Yeah. Come on.
That I owe Him everything. I'm nothing without Him. It is knowing your place.
Yeah.
Wow. Psalm 33. Let's take a look at it, because I want you to connect with this in a very real way. In Psalm 33, beginning in verse 1, and again we'll read this psalm. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You.
Good.
If you need help connecting with the fear of the Lord, the Psalms is a great place to start. There are many verses. There are over 500 verses in the Bible about fear. And a great many of them are actually referring to the fear of the Lord rather than fearing anything else. In Exodus 20:20, you don't have to turn there. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sin." When you understand where your place is with God, when you understand His majesty and might, how He has forgiven you of your sins, how He has made a plan for your life, how He has saved you, He just rescued you. If you remember that, it will keep you from sinning.
That's right.
When
awesome.
You really understand the nature of God deeply, it will help you keep from sinning. In Deuteronomy 5:29, briefly, it says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear Me and keep all My commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." That's God's plea to us, to fear Him. "I want it to go well with you forever, and for your children and their children. That's My desire for you." You see, a world without God is ruled by fear.
Right.
That is a statement that you can take to the bank. The world is ruled by fear. Our world emphasizes science. It neglects spiritual values. And this produces deep uncertainties in people. Haven't you seen it?
Yeah.
I mean, it truly is on the news. The world is gripped with fear. Just a month or so ago, I've told this to my friends, the CDC felt compelled to make an announcement that the zombie apocalypse has not happened. It's not real. They actually made that announcement. Why? Because there were some people eating other people in the streets. It's crazy. That's the state of the world right now. Fear tends to cause two sets of reactions in our society. One set of reactions is strong. It's very strong. Where we get afraid, we make our fist and we're ready to fight. We're going to fight. We're going to defend. We're going to attack. We're going to be aggressive. Right? We're going to have bravado. That's our reaction. I'm afraid. Have you ever seen any of those videos, you know, where the guy's sitting, he's dressed up as a scarecrow on Halloween, and the guy comes up, this big guy comes up, and he moves, and the guy goes, bam, like that, just knocks him out. His first reaction to being afraid was just to throw a punch at what he was afraid of. That's what the fear caused in him, a strong reaction. And then there's another set of reactions, which is weak. And that's and you run away. You flee in terror. You withdraw from what's making you afraid. You pull back. There's hesitancy, panic, cowardice, running away. And we've seen that, right?
Yeah.
So, does one reaction type define you? Which one do you tend to react with? I think we have a preference, a natural preference. And then some of us, we've done both. We've thrown a punch one time and run away the next time. And what am I talking about? Those fears that we spoke about earlier. We've had those in our lives. We've lost a job. We've been afraid of something. And how have we reacted because of that? Think about it. When's the last time you had one of these reactions? Think of a time when you reacted to something in fear, a circumstance. What was the outcome? Did it have a good outcome? You really need to think this through. Did it have a good outcome? When you had a reaction out of fear, you made a decision out of fear. You did something out of fear. Someone caused fear in you. A situation caused fear in you. You did something. Did it work out well right away? Or did you muddle through? Did it cause any regrets? See, the scripture says that sin leaves regrets. Regrets come about by not having a godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. I have many regrets for how I made decisions out of fear. I'm just sharing it with you. And I think we need to think about that, guys. You know, the world throws many things at us that are very hard to understand, and life is very fragile. I mean, how do we make sense of the untimely death of a baby? And some of us in our congregation have had that. How do I understand what happened in Aurora, where a guy kills 12 people and shoots over 50 others? You know, we simply have a very hard time with the things that we see that are going on in our lives. And it's hard to see this thing from a divine perspective. Someone who's above life and death. We perceive things from a creature's point of view and not from the Creator's point of view. That's the issue. And we'll never understand it that well. The fact is that within the divine perspective, everything fits into a place whether we understand it or not.
Right.
We don't understand. And I don't claim to understand. But let's go back to Matthew 10:28. What does he say? He says, basically, that the body can be killed, but the soul lives on. Jesus is reminding us that we are eternal beings, and we need to be concerned more about our souls than our lives. How we spend our lives impact our soul's destiny.
Right.
Haven't you heard, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his very soul? Yeah. In 1 Peter 3, verse 14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." The fact is, as Jesus said to his apostles and his disciples, bad things are going to happen to you all the way up to death. He just laid it out. Bad things are going to happen to you, even dying. It's going to happen. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of what they fear. What is your focus? Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the focus. Is that how we prioritize our fears? You see, I'm asking that question again. What do I have to be afraid of? I've already been told that bad things are going to happen, but I need to be concerned about my soul. God is the judge of our souls. God's promise is one of ultimate care. Look at verse 29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." He gives a ridiculous comparison because back then, I mean, they were taking these sparrows and they're cheap, you know, a penny each. And he's saying, God cares about these. He cares so much more about you. Yeah. And he's saying, you're worth many sparrows. Maybe a buck's worth. You are worth many sparrows.
Come on.
We matter to God. In verse 39, he says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He's making us a promise. If you give your life to me, you save it.
Amen.
If you don't, you lose it.
Right.
In Romans 8:15, it says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." If you are in a right relationship with God, there's nothing to be afraid of.
Come on.
Come on.
You have salvation. You are in a relationship with the Almighty.
Amen. Right.
You are safe. You may suffer, but your soul will go to heaven.
Amen. Amen.
The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If you're afraid, you are not experiencing what the divine has set aside for you. Freedom from fear. This is a tough teaching. He goes on to say, I think that I merged two verses. In Romans 8:15, I'm sorry. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Mm-hmm. what I really want to pull out there is there's this Father where we have a relationship where we can call Him Daddy. And then in John 14, 18, there is no fear in love. That's what I meant to say. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Do you understand what he's saying here? When you really understand the love of God and you're in a relationship with Him, you are not going to be afraid. You shouldn't be. Or you don't understand what's really going on. God has a perfect plan for you. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, verse 27, and we'll end right there. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Think about that. God doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to have peace. When you come to learn to fear the Lord, you will experience peace. So we're going to have to realign our experiences with this reality. The things that make us afraid, we need to put into the proper perspective. They are not eternal.
Amen.
They are temporary. They may cause us some harm, but we have a reward. God sees what we're going through. He will take care of us. And we need to understand that we have a God that loved us enough. Even Solomon, at the end of Ecclesiastes, said in verse 13 of chapter 12, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man."
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
So if the smart guy said that, I'm going to have to go along with it.
Yeah.
And let's really fear the Lord and not fear the stuff that man fears. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in so many ways, this is a difficult teaching to grasp, because we see the things that we're afraid of. And we've experienced difficult things and hardship. And Father, those things fill up our senses, and we seldom perceive You the way that we should. Father, the grandeur, the holiness. Father, the love and compassion, the long-suffering. Father, the sacrifice. The fact that Your Scripture repeatedly tells us that You love us, that You want good things for us, that You have prepared good things for us. And Father, I pray that You will help us to set our fears aside and live the peaceful, joyful life that You've called us to, a victorious one. You called us with purpose, just as Jesus told His disciples, to go out and say that the kingdom of heaven is near. Father, You've given us that purpose in our life. Help us to fulfill that. Otherwise, we have not kept Your commandments, Father. Help us to do so in the fear, the proper fear of the Lord. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.